Welcome. We have the privilege, as we do every Sunday, every worship service, to meet with the Almighty God who has created all things and who is exalted over all things, over the angels of heaven and over all the planets and this earth as well, the circle over the earth and over all nations and governments and peoples, including us. And he is the one who delights to meet with his people, the church of Jesus Christ. He is purchased by the blood of his son. And so the world may be very busy doing all different things. And this morning, as I understand also, there's a running race or something of that sort going on as well here. God calls us here. This is the most important activity that God has given to us, to worship him, to glorify him. And so let us direct our thoughts and our minds and our focus of our hearts to that. In Psalm 24, we read, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." So we come with reverence, with hearts prepared before this King of glory. Let's come before him, moment of solemn prayer. Stand if you are able. Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Receive his greeting. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Amen. Let us sing to God number 122, Psalter 122, verses 1, 5 and 6. "Let God arise, and by his might let all his foes be put to flight." speaks there of God's glorious purposes that he fulfills in his people. And these are purposes which God has ordained from eternity. We call them also decrees. And God has decreed in his grace and his mercy, even before time began, to save, to choose. He's chosen and to save a certain people in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to gather all things in Jesus Christ through him, in him. And as we were looking at the catechism, we notice that these purposes we see in God's covenant of grace. He had made a covenant of works with Adam and Eve in the garden. They had broken that covenant of works. Result of that is death. But God then made another covenant, a covenant of grace. And that is according to his eternal decree. And this question here, question and answer 21, says, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And so God's purposes come to fruition through Jesus Christ. They come into effect through Jesus Christ for us, on behalf of us. And he is this unique person, this unique individual, being one with God, being the eternal Son of God. He became man. He took to himself a human nature. We're going to be looking at that in the passage that we're looking at this morning. And he continues to be, it says, God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Our great and glorious Lord Jesus Christ, who has given to us salvation, and who in whom we live and we walk each day. As we turn to God's law then, we receive that law as those who are God with God has made a covenant of grace with, and we receive it as those who are in Jesus Christ. We receive it then not as those who have been who are reprobate and who are outside of God's grace and who will be judged forever and condemned forever for that. But those who are in Jesus Christ, whom he has saved, and he has saved us from our sins. He's given to us his Holy Spirit, so that hearing God's law, we see what is sin in our lives. We confess that before God. We know that we have one who has died for us, who has atoned for our sins, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of God's elect. And it's by his Holy Spirit that he gives to us that we believe and we walk in obedience before him. And so hear God's law and worship Jesus, this great Redeemer, as you hear it and see how he has delivered you. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold them guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's come before our God and Father in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, great God and Father, we thank you, Lord, that you in your mercy have given to us the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, your Holy Son. We thank you, Father, that we may gather together in his name and worship you. And Father, as we do so, we confess that even as your people whom you have purchased in your grace through Jesus Christ, even those upon whom you have given such riches of grace toward us, and reveal to us these treasures of your wisdom and of your knowledge in Jesus Christ, that we acknowledge, Father, that even with that, we continue to sin against you, that the desires of our hearts are not without stain, and that we still, Father, give way to the thinking of the world and the attitudes of the world. We complain against your good and perfect providences when we deserve, Father, condemnation. Father, we pray that you would deal with us in mercy and in grace. We look to the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Father, that is our only boast as we come before you. Receive us in him, we pray. Receive us in his obedience, which we never performed. And forgive us for all of our sins. And Father, pour out your Spirit in us, we pray, that we may be an obedient people, and that we may rejoice not in sin, and not in vain and foolish things in this world, but rather that we might rejoice in the Lord and order our lives in wisdom. Grant us your grace, we pray, as we worship you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God, to his Old Testament people, that of his covenant of grace, his people whom he loved, he promised to them the Savior Jesus, in whom, looking to him in faith, they already had salvation in him. But they were to look to him with great expectation and longing. He says in Malachi chapter 3, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, and they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Let's sing of this great Redeemer of God's elect. Let's sing number 384. 384, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Let's gather in our hearts before our Father's throne once again. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, what blessings of your grace you have given to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, and we worship you. For you are a God who has bestowed such amazing things upon your people. You've given to us your Holy Son. And yes, Father, as you have promised, you are giving to us in him, with him, all things. We thank you, Father, that there is peace with you. We thank you for the joy we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the light that dispels the shadows of the night away from our hearts and our minds. We thank you, Father, that you take away our sin and the effects of sin upon our knowledge. We might acknowledge you, the one true God, and your Son, Jesus Christ, and we might look and behold him, him whom we have pierced, but him who is now risen, whose wounds are wounds of love for us, and whose glory is glory that he shares with us. Oh, Father, we thank you for him. We thank you that we are received in him. We thank you that in him we are your beloved and that you bring us into his kingdom. Father, we pray that we might then have thankfulness that pours forth from our lips and our hearts unto you. Father, we bless your name. We bow before you. We confess that there is no other God. You are faithful to your promises. You're the God who never changes, who never needs to do better, never needs to improve, never needs to change his ways. You are always perfect. You are always glorious. Your nature was always righteousness, holiness, and love. And so you are today. And you have not, Father. And in spite of the wickedness of this world and our own sin, you have not turned back and held off yourself forevermore from this race of man. Or from the bride of Christ who is not faithful. Father, you continue to love us. Father, we bless your name. Yours is the name that is above every name. To you shall all men come. All nations shall be represented in your people. Because of your great and glorious work. Father, do not turn back from what you have promised. And we pray your purposes within us, that you would fulfill these things. We bow before you and consecrate ourselves to you, Father. Let your Spirit have full sway over us. Let there be nothing holding him back in our hearts and minds. Uncover, Father, our sin. And we pray that in every area we might render happy, obedient service to Jesus. Make us holy, we pray. We long for the day when we shall appear before you pure and spotless, when your purposes in us shall be completed. And we shall give you praise and thanks forever. Father, we pray that today then you would purify your church, that by the ministry of your word, with the work of your Spirit within us, that these glorious, grand covenant purposes would come, would happen, would be worked out, and that we'd be a witness to the world. Father, we pray that this might be a glorious day of the Lord, a day for your kingdom. Father, we pray for those in illness and difficulties and trials. Draw near to them. You know these burdens on the heart and in the mind. Father, we lift up our hearts and minds to you. We pray, Father, all these things that we may give even greater thanks and praise to you. Even in the midst of suffering, like Paul and his companion in prison, that we might also sing to you and all our tribulations, for you are a glorious God. Bless us, we pray, with your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to praise the name of our God by turning to hymn number 336. 336, How Bright Appears the Morning Star. We'll stand as we sing.
Thank you.
This morning we are looking again at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 4. Paul's letter to Timothy. And so we are beginning at verse 14 of chapter 3 and reading chapter 4 as well. Paul, in this letter to Timothy, is instructing him in matters concerning the church and the church's worship and government. And he begins that instruction in chapter 1 by urging Timothy to not allow teachings that are false or and teachings that are that cause division rather than unity in Jesus Christ, the teaching that is in Jesus Christ, but that allow these controversies to be proclaimed, to be taught to the people, to be ministered to the people. These things just are unhelpful, they're unedifying. And he directs them to what is the revelation that God has given in Jesus Christ and the purpose of that. And he speaks of from his own heart and his life in terms of the ministry of the law and the gospel and how God has brought him to faith in Jesus Christ and has used him as an example of that, a prototype, a pattern of those who will be saved. He's used his minister as an example, a sample of what God's grace does. And he reminds Timothy then at the end of chapter 1 that this charge he has given to Timothy according to the prophecies made concerning him. And then he goes on in chapter 2 to explain give qualifications for office, that is, those who are to be recognized as officers of the church. And these are those who the gospel has had such an effect on their life that they're followers of Jesus Christ and they're without spot, in a sense, in terms of their testimony to the world. And he goes on from there in the last verses of chapter 3 here to remind Timothy that we are to conduct ourselves according to what God has given to his church as revelation that is in Jesus Christ. And the church is the pillar, the ground of the truth that rests up, that holds out that truth to the world, and it instructs us in how we are to behave in the church of Jesus Christ. And so we see that gospel, the ministry of God's word, that is to be the foundation for how we conduct ourselves in the church and in the world. Now let's hear what God says and through Paul to Timothy in chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, reading all chapter 4. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is a church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer.
If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is a Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to all to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till it come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Let's bring ourselves back to verse 16, which is our text of chapter 3. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, before us is a sentence that was often, most likely, repeated by early Christians. The thought is expressed in short, packed phrases that are caged in form. There's a parallel form of one statement to the next. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the spear, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed in the world, received in glory. Likely the phrases are either a hymn, or this was a creedal statement of the early Christians. Perhaps they would have it ready. They'd memorize it because the statements are memorable. They'd have it ready when somebody would ask them, perhaps, what do you believe concerning Jesus Christ? He's God, manifested in the flesh. The statements are brief and pithy, and they're helpful for us. I might have trouble remembering. You can memorize these. This is a statement concerning, says, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of the faith. Paul says it is without controversy. Without controversy. That it is, we can also hear Paul saying that this is a statement that's worthy of all acceptance. A faithful saying. It's without controversy. And remember, Paul has instructed Timothy and those in Ephesus that they are to ensure that the teachers are not getting involved and not ministering things that cause disputes, that have no godly edification, that do not direct people to faith in Jesus Christ, and have no have no fruits in terms of how they live. No good fruit. They're just controversies that go on in the mind over which they can argue and feel proud of what they say. Now, controversies do arise in the church with regard to doctrine. And it is a task then of pastors and elders to instruct and to cause God's people to be nourished, as Paul says, in the words of the faith. Paul is about to warn Timothy of the fact that in latter times there some will depart from the faith and will give heed to deceiving spirits, things that are not helpful for the church of Jesus Christ and not glorifying to Christ. And so we must set out and understand what is the Catholic and undoubted faith. It is a task of pastors and elders and professors to not make these things complicated, but to lay these things out in a way that can be understood by God's people, by you, so that you might understand, that you might believe, that we must not muddy the waters, but lead you to the clear waters of God's word. And when those waters become muddy, to separate the mud from the water. And it's a task, son, of every member of the church to seek to understand these things, to submit to Jesus Christ first and foremost, and to stand on the truth, to profess that truth, to seek to live a life that arises from that truth, because they will know what we believe based on the fruits. They will know you are Christians by your love. Without controversy, God has given to us this bedrock, this clear foundation for you to stand on. What is it he has given? Paul says it is the great mystery of godliness. The great mystery of godliness. Now, that might appear to be a bit of an oxymoron. What's an oxymoron, boys and girls? It's something that's a contradiction. Like it escapes me now. Come to me later, number of them. But we use such things all the time, like noisy silence or things like that, where phrases that together where we know we understand something through it, but if you just take it as representing what those words are, it would be a contradiction. And here it says that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It's without controversy, and yet there's something mysterious about it. Greatly mysterious. But mystery in Scripture is something that God kept hidden for a time, for an epoch perhaps, but then at a certain point, he lifts the curtain and he shows to us what it is. He reveals it. What's the mystery here that Paul would have the church, which is the ground and the pillar of faith? What is the mystery that Paul says the church is to hold up, to confess? It is this mystery of godliness, of godliness. And the word that Paul uses here, it doesn't have this remote idea of godliness, but rather it is It shows in one's life. It's demonstrated in living. In living. Next chapter, he uses the same word to say that we are to aim for godliness. And Peter uses that same word to say that God has given to us all things for life and for godliness, for living a godly life, for obedience, both for provisions of bread and water and shelter, but also that we might live a godly life. So what does Paul mean then, the mystery of godliness? Is it not? How do we sinners? How is it that we sinners among the people of the earth, no better than them, even some of us as the worst of them, how is it we who once followed the world in our sin, we who once were children of the devil, how is it that we become transformed unto righteousness? How is it that we such people who once had such ungodly patterns, drunkenness, and notable sins even, but even sins that people might not see unless they know that person close, the sins of heart, the envy, the covetousness, the grudges, the bitterness, the unthankfulness. How is it that those people become those who love Jesus Christ and consecrate their lives to Him, that obey God's commandments, that love people of the world, that lay down their lives and are thankful? Congregation, is that your desire? That the mystery of godliness might, that question might be raised by the world around you. That they might say, without controversy, great is this mystery of godliness. Look at this family. Look at their marriage. Look at their lives. They clearly love God. The great mystery of godliness. Without controversy, Paul says, is this great mystery of godliness. And here is how it is summarized. God was manifested in the flesh. God was manifested in the flesh. It doesn't go to some self-help class you went to, some great motivation, some great book that you pursued. It's all, as we see, about Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, dear brothers and sisters and children, brothers and sisters in Christ as well, if you believe, we hear so many words, don't we? Sunday to Sunday. We receive the truths of God's word. We've read to us many verses in the Bible. And these things can become dull to our heart and mind. I say that because I want you, as I want myself, to seek to understand, to take in what is being said here. The great mystery of godliness. And now look at what Paul says. He's showing to us the grandness of this. God was manifested in the flesh. Think of that. The God who first of all reveals himself in his word to us as the God who created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. Before there was a heavens and the earth, there was only God. All things come from him. Nothing exists apart from him. He exists of himself and unto himself and by himself. It cannot be said by anyone else. We might think we do. We might live as if we do, as if we're a God to ourselves. But the only one who truly does is God. He did not need the world. He did not need to create it. He did not have some inner need which he was satisfying by creating it. But nevertheless, he created it in a vast cosmos of which it said that it cannot contain God's incomprehensible presence. He's revealed to us the whole system of truth which no person can take in. He's revealed to us his special revelation of himself and of his word, and which cannot take him in. And even that word, we cannot take in. Every new reading of it, we discover something new. The Almighty, the Omniscient, the Holy God and after we had so foolishly and stupidly and rebelliously sinned against him, God manifested himself in the flesh. Can we fully understand that? He manifested himself to this world, and in this world, he did so in the flesh. Now, there's no record of God doing such a thing except in the person of Jesus Christ, in the person of his Son, his Holy Son. In him, he manifested himself in the flesh. To be manifested means, it means he revealed, he showed himself. It means that he existed before he was manifested. But that before that he was hidden from view, and then at a certain time he was seen by witnesses. It means that being manifested, there's no change to his essence, right? To show yourself doesn't mean you change yourself. It means you show yourself. John Owen gives the example in terms of Christ's incarnation, Christ coming to this world in the flesh, of a solar eclipse. Isn't that timely? Still on our minds, maybe. The amazing event. And that sun, the sun, in all its glory was shining. Then it was behind the moon for a while. And you looked around, you took particular note. That was the moment you wanted to see. You wanted to see what happens. You wanted to see what it looked like that in the middle of the day, when everything is always, day after day, full of splendor. It was night. It was night. It was covered up. The sun was covered up by the moon. It was hidden from view. Then, as the sun and moon moved past each other, you saw the rays of the sun suddenly come out. And what a change that made in the landscape. How suddenly it started to light up the world. It was amazing. But I ask you, boys and girls, did the sun suddenly turn on at that point? Was it that when the sun was behind the moon that it was turned off? If you were on the other side of the moon, would there be sunlight or would it be dark? Nothing changed about that sun. It just was that the moon hid that sun. It covered the sun. So the rays of the sun didn't come to us. And then the sun was manifested. Then the sun was manifested. We saw it again in its bright shining strength. And so Jesus Christ, he was God. He was hidden from human view, eclipsed as it were. And then manifested in his flesh. Isn't that something that the last prophet of the scripture, and it's beautiful in the English version because of the homonym between son and son, Malachi, he speaks of Jesus coming, of his manifestation. He says, to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness. And there the word son is the sun in the sky. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. God's going to manifest the glory of his presence, the glory of his being, the great radiation of his being through Jesus Christ, and he has done so. And God's word then, as we read it, even though we weren't there, presents to us Jesus Christ. And it may, this shows to us then what Paul's saying here, that Jesus, the Son of God, was of the same essence of the Father. That he is God. He is the eternal God. This is God himself that manifested himself in the flesh. How can anyone deny that Jesus is God? How can anyone deny or use such a language that this is the one true almighty God, Elohim, Jehovah? He came as a baby because he manifested himself in the flesh as one of us. When you were born, then you began to exist. You were new to your parents. You were new to your relatives, to your grandma and grandpa, to your opa and oma. And you were not just new to them, but there's a sense in which you were new. A new thing. A new being. But Jesus, when he was born, he was, yes, new to Mary and Joseph, his mother and his father. He was new to his uncle John and uncle and aunt Elizabeth, or cousin, I guess. Maybe we call them uncle and aunt. But though he was new to them, he was not new. He always was. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He always was. God was manifested in the flesh, suddenly manifested in the midst of all the goings on of the world. God came to this earth as a human, as a baby. Jesus came into the world. Manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. The word for justified in the Greek also has the idea of vindication, of witnessing to one's claim and showing it to be right, to be true. And justified in the Spirit, the word Spirit, that doesn't refer to, you know, we have a body and a spirit, but rather justified in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he is he's spoken of as a witness throughout Scripture. John says the Spirit bears witness because the Spirit is truth. 1 John 5 verse 6. And part of his witnessing ministry is to witness to Jesus Christ and who he is. Already in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Scriptures are inspired by God. The Holy Old Testament Scriptures are inspired by God. And he inspires the prophets to write things that Jesus Christ would say and do that would manifest that indeed he is the one from God. He is God. Isaiah 50, I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked up my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. The Spirit also witnessed to him throughout his life, to those around. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus Christ as his baptism. It says, like a dove. And what does it say about that dove? It remained on him. Well, actually, it says the Holy Spirit came as a dove and remained on him. The Holy Spirit remained on him. He was anointed. That was his anointing, in a sense. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit. He's the great Messiah. The one who has received that Spirit without measure. The Spirit was indicating, this is the Christ, the anointed one who will do the Father's will. This is the Son of God. In fact, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, Christ was declared the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. He was declared as a Son of God, God's holy Son, having power or with power. And it was by the Spirit of holiness, by the Holy Spirit, and that was through Christ's resurrection. The Spirit witnesses to Jesus Christ of who he is and what he has done. He's justified in the Spirit. This Lord Jesus Christ, and manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, is seen by angels. Seen by angels. You remember the angels sang at his birth, and one angel ministered to him while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was in his agonies. And the angels were there at Christ's resurrection. They reminded the women of what Christ had said in Galilee. And they shows that they themselves, reminding them of what they had heard in Galilee, they were listening to Jesus' ministry. They were witnessing Jesus' ministry. They had an active interest into Christ coming to save sinners. Peter says that they peered into these things, and they clearly then would have welcomed him and rejoiced in his glory when he returned to glory. And Revelation shows to us the angels praising Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, praising him then for what he has done, glorifying him. The Holy Spirit witnessing to Christ is that we might know and believe that certainly Christ has come. And he has come as the one designated by God, the one invested by God, equipped by God, in order to do all God's will for us in our plight. But the Holy Spirit's vindication and the angels beholding him is also that we might see what a great audience there is of Christ's work. What a great Savior we have. Look at the ones who justify him, who vindicate him. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Look at the one who witnesses his act of interest. All of heaven is watching and waiting, anticipating what Jesus Christ has done. This is the one whom you must look to, who you must have great interest in. This is the one who we must fight against all apathy of heart and mind and indifference to his word. This is the one which He is worthy that we might die to all the sins of self. And you might be willing to undergo that sacrifice of giving over ourselves to Jesus Christ, to giving the reins of our life to Him. Why? Look at this one. Behold this one. This is the one who's sent by God. This is the one that the angels of heaven, along with the Holy Spirit, along with the saints of old, have given their attention, and they've given Him their faith. He was preached among the Gentiles and believed on in the world. His disciples were sent into the world to preach the gospel to all Gentiles. And the gospel was not just for the Jews, but God had promised Christ an inheritance of all nations in fulfillment of His promise to Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. And so, it wasn't just for 12 disciples. It wasn't just for the Jews. But it was a message for the world. Each drop, a pebble, into a big pond or a big puddle in a parking lot stretches across that parking lot, perhaps. You drop a rock into it. At first, you see those circles around it. And those circles, they ripple out across the whole surface of the pond. That one action, seemingly small, has repercussions, has a reverberating effect across the whole surface of that pond. And that's what it's saying. Jesus has come. God manifested in the flesh. And we think of that baby. And the message is not just for His parents. It's not just for the disciples. It's for the world. Kairouso, the word preached, has the idea of a herald who declares and shouts the message of a king. And that message comes with such authority, the weight of authority. Not because of the one who speaks it, but because of the one who sends that messenger with the message. Christ sent His apostles, and He sends His church to preach to the nations. And it does not say to preach the gospel here, but what does it say? Again, Paul is expressing it in the grandest terms possible. Look at your Bibles. What does it say? Preached Christ. He, God, was preached to the nations. Christ was preached to the Gentiles, and the world believes in Him. That's glorious. And the culmination of Christ's earthly work is that He is received up in glory. It's speaking of His ascension, of Him rising when He, having declared His kingly authority over heaven and earth, having commissioned and sent them, having blessed them with His hands outstretched in blessing, was raised up from this world. He was being exalted before them. He was lifted up as a king. But it's more than that. He was received up in glory. Received up. He had gone up, but He was received up. In other words, the Father has received back His Son who has done it all. He has finished the work He's been given to do. He's made atonement for the elect. He's made a wreck of all principalities and powers. He's given the decisive blow upon Satan on His head. And now He has that honor to sit at the Father's right hand and to rest from all His works. He's received back by the Father, not sent back to finish it up, but received back because He has done it. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's deserving of all glory and honor and power. This is the received back in glory. This is His glory as our mediator. Glory that the Father pours out upon His Son as He receives Him back into His heavenly chambers in the flesh. Congregation, as I was thinking about this and meditating on it and praying about it, what came to my mind is a phrase of the song, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." Is that the effect of it for you? I hope it's not. That the message of Jesus Christ is, heaven came down and I went to sleep. Heaven came down and I was bored. And I went back to living again. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. It's not a fairy tale. This creed might indeed be the answer given when people say to you, "Do you believe in God? Where is He? What has He done? You believe in Jesus Christ? He's a fictional person. What has He done? He's dead. He died the death of a criminal. Here's what He has done. God was manifested in the flesh. He has preached. He's believed on. And He's received up in glory. Congregation, this is what God has done for you. What blessing is yours in believing this? Blessed are you above every other people. You know God has acted on your behalf to finally, decisively, altogether rid you of your sins and to put you squarely in His Son, in Christ, in Him. The sovereign, saving actions of God. None of this is us. It's on your behalf. We were weak, we were unable, we were unbelieving, we were unreceptive. Israel was held captive. There was no Savior. All the enemies prevail against us. But God is our helper. He is our God. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Yes, this is that you might become godliness through the Spirit. This is, as Paul says to Titus, the truth that accords with godliness. God became one of mankind that mankind might become as God, pure and holy. Believe on this Jesus. Follow Him, profess Him, and live for Him. Live in Him. But as I said, this statement of faith is not purposely written in such a personal way, although it is personal, it's personal ramifications, but it is grand. It is that you might know what you believe and what you follow is of the highest order. It is of God. It is truly, in terms of what He is doing, it is truly a new world order that Christ the King shall bring in, that God shall bring in Christ. It's a wonder. It's a mystery. And yet so it is. And our calling is to believe it.
is to profess it, is to live in it. Do you? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for revealing to us these great and glorious mysteries. We are not deserving of receiving these, oh Father. We are not worthy of having this news preached to us. We do not receive it with the heart that is fitly prepared to receive such a thing. We do not love you as we ought. We do not return worship as we ought. We do not give you the attention of our lives as we ought. Father, forgive us. Father, we thank you that in this we see that you are a God, both of amazing grace that covers over all of our sins, and a God who is to be worshiped and glorified, a God who is great. Oh, Father, we pray then that we might strive to yet give it a response of all of our lives, to lay ourselves down before you, to honor you. Father, work in us and by your Spirit, we pray. Apart from you, we are nothing. We desire, Father, to be in you and with you forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Getting confused here. We're going to sing together number 221. 221, words from Psalm 110. The Lord unto his Christ has said. We'll sing the three verses, 221. Thank you. Let's continue. Worship with our hearts and our minds our great God. So sing hymn number 330. O Jesus, we adore thee. And also, let's worship him as we give him our offerings. We'll stand for the last verse of hymn 330. Our doxology will be 187, verses 2 and 5. Lift up your hearts and go with the gracious blessing of our God upon you. Now the God of peace, that God brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.